It's great to be back. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Terry and I and a few others went to a conference in San Antonio, Texas, and it was a great conference. We had about 18 to 20,000 people there, so that was a bigger group than normal. And we had a great time. Had lots of meetings, lots of sermons. I think Friday night they're going to raise some slides and shows and input, but just for a few minutes, what did you get out of the conference, Franklin? Well, what did you get out of it? Just share right now. This is like spontaneous.
My question of the conference is what God can do in the city of London. I went to San Antonio, and every corner I turned, I bumped into a Christian. And every day I prayed that a day will come not far from now when you walk in the streets of London, and everywhere you turn, there's a disciple of Jesus Christ ready to greet you, to smile with you, to hug you, to kiss you, to encourage you. And
that
was a big, big motivation.
Amen. That was awesome. It was such a big conference that when people were flying in, the air hostesses would get on and say, "We're here. There's a big conference going on in San Antonio. Who are here going to that conference?" And the whole plane would raise their hand. It's kind of a weird thing. And they had banners on the street, big banners on every light post. Was a big banner: "Welcome the disciples." And it was kind of like, "Whoa, we've come a long ways," you know. And what did you get out of it, Terry? Where's Nadina?
Well, I mean, there were many great lessons and many great things, but I think the overall was being in an arena with 18,000 disciples from around the world. It's the biggest conference that we've ever had in the ICOC history. And along with that, in the convention center, there were 500 plus watching it on the screen. You can all fit in the arena. And just the singing and being together and hearing people pray from different countries and different languages, people from different parts of the world preaching the word, and that we're the same. We have the same scriptures and the same call to discipleship and the same Lord. It just brought tears to my eyes.
Amen. There were several others from our group that were there. Maybe they're still there. I don't know where they are. You know, Alan Wynn and Karen Wynn and Yinka Wynn and Nadine Wynn. And they're still on holidays. What do you do in Texas? I don't even know. It was warmer there than it is here. It was hot. We're having a Bring Your Neighbor Day service today, and hopefully if you're a visitor with us, glad you came. I hope you're somebody's neighbor. Amen. And it's great to be back. This is our next week. I'm speaking in Manchester, and the week after that will be my last sermon. And then after that, the Stucks will be coming in. So that'll be exciting. We did find a new venue. Did you be able to show it yet? Or you will at the close in Sutton. And so Franklin's fine about that. I won't spoil any about that. Our text is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. At the conference, I did close out the conference. It's different preaching to 18 to 20,000 than it is preaching to you. It's a little bit bigger. But it actually didn't seem bigger. This seems way bigger than that. Way more important than that. No, I'm just kidding. Romans 8:28. Paul writes here, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, well, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised from the life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are great scriptures, right? We can do nothing but read those scriptures, and we have been fed. They're tremendous promises. So let's look at two quick points from this passage. I don't know about quick, but two big points. I don't want to mislead you on. First point, we got to learn to ask the right questions. In fact, Paul, here in this passage, as we begin to read it, he asks seven quick questions. In verse 31, it's kind of this if-then formula. You know, if God's done this, then this happens. So in verse 31, he says, what shall we say in response to these things that God has done? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He didn't spare His Son, how will He not graciously give us all things? Or who will bring any charges against those whom God's called? Or who then is will condemn? Or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or shall trouble or famine or persecution or nakedness or the sword or danger? What can they separate us? Again, seven quick questions to us. You know, good questions can also lead to insight. I often tell young Christians who don't seem to be getting much out of their Bible study, maybe old Christians too, well, start asking questions as you read the text. You can go on the internet, just type in questions to ask when I read my Bible. You get 50 hits on, no, you get about a million hits on that. Then you ought to ask questions. You know, who wrote this? Or who said this? When was it said? Or where did it happen? To whom was it written? What circumstance or event prompted this incident? Why did the person act as he did or what he said? Or how can I apply or emulate what I learned from this passage? You can go to another site and say, yeah. Are there commands to obey? Are there examples to follow? Are there errors or stumbling blocks to avoid? Are there sins to forsake in that passage? Are there promises to believe and rejoice in? Are there principles to live by? Are there truths that we need to trust God in about? I mean, asking the right questions gives us insight. But sometimes there are wrong ways to ask questions. And sometimes the questions themselves are the tone of how we ask reveal our hearts. You know, you can say, you know, why is this happening to me, God? Or you can say, God, why is this happening to me? You know, what am I meant to learn? It's a big difference in those two kind of questions. The wrong way to ask questions is asking. It's not asking in an inquisitive way, trying to see what God is up to in your life, what He's trying to teach you, but from this kind of self-centered approach. I've been doing all this. Why isn't things working out the way I want them to work out? That's your question, but you're not really asking with the right heart. Why won't God answer my prayers? Well, what do you mean? Well, I prayed for this and this to happen, and it didn't happen. Maybe He did answer your prayers. Maybe the answer was no. Maybe what you're really asking is, you know, why did He answer my prayers? You know, why did He do what you wanted? That's a big difference, isn't it? God answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no. I guarantee for everybody in this room, one day You'll be sick, and you're going to say, God, please, I don't want to be sick. He's going to say, nah, you're going to heaven if you're a Christian. You're going to get a no answer, got another plan. Guaranteed. Unless the Lord comes again. That's okay. We have this, you know, it's fine to ask. You know, we might say, why did God let me get hurt? I don't know why God let you get hurt. But I also know there's no pain, no gain. that you hurt does not mean that somehow God's not involved in this process. And we're getting ready to have the Olympics. And there are athletes there who will do remarkable things. Hopefully they'll all be British. And if they can't be British, I hope they're Australians or Kiwis. And last of all, maybe even from the U.S. or Jamaicans, whatever. Go Jamaicans. At least one and Nigerians. I didn't mean to leave out Nigerians. And Ghanaians and Sri Lankans and Trinidadians and Haitians and amen. I hope you all win. But you won't. But those guys who actually go out there and do things, you know, who run fast and jump far and jump high and you know what I mean? They just didn't show up there. There was unbelievable amounts of pain that went into that process to get gold. And when it comes to who we are, like, why am I hurting? Well, probably God wants to produce some gold in you. But there's no pain. There's no gain. You know, Paul asks the questions and he gives the answers, which is good. He says in verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? In other words, something has already been said, so what do we say in response to this? Well, what's been said? In verse 31, he says, what shall we say in response to these things? To what things, Paul? Well, things like verse 28, where it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Wow, that's, you know, if I just keep loving God, verse 28 says, that I'm going to have a wonderful ride on a roller coaster kind of life. And there are going to be all kind of ups and downs and turnarounds and spins and exciting things, but I'm not going to be part of a horror movie where you're on a roller coaster and it breaks loose and you go flying into space. No, I'm going to be in a roller coaster that God built, that God's in control of. If I keep loving Him, all things will work for my good. So I can say, okay, I get to enjoy the ride. That's exhilarating. There's a qualifier in this passage. You know, God works good for those who love Him. So if you don't love God and things aren't working out, I don't have any good news for you. I'm not going to say and then live happily ever after, because you probably won't. But if we love God, these things are true. Paul makes the same point in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11, where he says, man, if we don't love the truth, God will send a powerful delusion. Boy, we got to love God. We got to love the truth. And then things do work according to this great plan. Paul asks the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Wow, what a great statement. I like verse 32. Where Paul says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also give us all things? It's kind of interesting the way he phrases it, because it's not how I would kind of write it. I would say, if God just gave us his son, what kind of things will God give us? What, you know, not how will God do it? The question is, wow, if God did this, how will He give us all things? The question is how, not what. You know, it's a lot more exciting to see how God does things in our life than actually what we get from God. I'm much more excited about the story about how it worked out than the end product at times. It's the how that God's in control and God's going to do awesome things in our life. The text says, who will bring any charges against us in verse 33? Who will condemn in verse 34? Wow, well, we all know who the accuser is. Revelation 12:10. Maybe they'll flash on the board there. But Revelation 12:10 says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he's filled with fury. Man, who's our accuser? Well, the devil's our accuser. And what does he accuse us of? I think he accuses us of all the discrepancies between what we profess and how we live. And everybody in here has discrepancies in what you say and what you do and what you believe and how you live. And you can hear Satan at the throne of God saying, man, he calls himself a Christian? Let me tell you some things he did and said and thought. Surely they're not right with you. What's going on, God? The text says day and night Satan is accusing us before God. And the accuser, if we're listening to all those accusations, we start to be the accused. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm naturally an accused person. If you confront me about something you think I'm doing wrong, my first inclination, besides being defensive, but my second is when I think about it, is, well, they're probably right. You know, I'm usually wrong. It's like Terry and I are going to get some help with our marriage, and, you know, I'm usually wrong. Just like most of you other husbands in this room. Right, Franklin? I'm usually wrong. I know. That's not fair, God. How can that be? No, another question, isn't it? But you know, I think, you know, we all get accused. And we start listening to their voice. Wow, man, what is wrong with my faith? Am I really right with God? Why am I not living as a true Christian? And focus all begins to be on us. And our behavior, and our response, and somehow this is, what's going on here? I know it's not God's fault, therefore, it must be mine. And there's obviously truth in that. But we get accused, and we start thinking about us. But Paul gives the answer. He says, it is God who justifies, the text says. I mean, who will bring any charge against those who've got it? So it's God who justifies. Yes, you are right about your shortcomings. We all have them. But it is God who justifies. It is God who did not spare His Son. In contrast to Abraham, where Abraham spared Isaac to show him and help him understand who God was. But God did not spare His Son and lets Him die for us. For all that we've done and said and thought. And when we see this great love, we're once again invigorated to stop being focused on ourselves, but again in Jesus, but towards Jesus, and in gratitude and appreciation, and set free from the law of sin and death, instead of the power of, instead being in the power of the Spirit, not our own efforts. Here's this great picture. It says Jesus is constantly interceding for us. This is a great picture of the courtroom. And here God is on the throne, and Jesus is right next to Him. And Satan's up there as the prosecutor going after us. And he's got lots of evidence. He's got video clips on you. He reads your mind. He plays it back. And then here we are, you know, and Satan is accusing us accurately of what we've done. And then Jesus leans over and says to God, listen, those things are right, but I've died for them. And you kind of go, whoa, my goodness. And how do we respond to that? Is the difference between being a guy who's motivated by grace versus a person motivated by law. We're so thankful when we see this constantly going on. The accuser accuses us day and night. And Jesus leans over day and night and says, I died for him. I died for her, for those things. And what will we do in response to that? Is the question of our discipleship. Point number two. Who and what shall separate us from the love of God? Who and what? Verses 33 through 35, Paul uses the pronoun who. Who will bring any charge? Who is the one who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 38 and verse 39, it's more of a what. I'm convinced that neither death nor life or angels or demons and present, future, powers, height, depth, or any, you know, one's who, one's what. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not just God, but the love of God. And then Paul will give a big list of possibilities that might possibly separate us. Now, the point that kind of stands out is that Paul says these things can never separate us from the love of God. But let me tell you, my experience is they do it all the time. I see people all the time acting as if they are separated from the love of God. And when you ask them what's going on, they begin to give you all the reasons why they are separated from the love of God. Let me tell you who is the reason I'm separated from God. Let me tell you what I've been going through. And so all of a sudden, yeah, you know what can separate us from the love of, from the love of God? We can. Our own hearts can. I mean, how do people in their circumstances separate us from the love of God? They're not meant to, but they do. I think they do it in several ways. One is they do it by getting our eyes off of what God is doing and getting our eyes on what others are doing. These things separate from the love of God because we begin to be convinced. We get convinced that these things actually do separate us from God's love. Paul in verse 38 says, Paul says, I am convinced that nothing, present, future, or past, can separate us from God's love. But our world has convinced us, most of us in fact, that the past traumatic events can indeed freeze us into being damaged goods. And I wonder if Paul doesn't mention the past so much in this text, because he also always wants us to be focused on the present and the future. The past is already forgiven. You know, there's an encounter in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. And maybe they'll put it up on the screen here. The passage says Jesus is in a boat, and he's going across the way, and he lands at this place called Gerizim. And there's a demonic man there, and the text says that he's a wild man. And he's living where is he living? In a graveyard. And the word for graveyard in the Greek language, the Greek word menosis, where we get the word memory or mnemonic devices, which are memory tricks. So the graveyard has these, in the Greek language, he's living in a place full of memory sticks. Because a tombstone is a memory stick. And he's living there and he's got all these memories all around him. And because of all those memories, what does he do? Well, he screams and hollers and he cuts himself and he is an abusive. You know what I mean? He's just really stuck. And then he sees Jesus from afar, and the text says he runs to him. And he runs to him and he says, Jesus, Jesus, leave me alone. Sometimes I think people who get stuck with their memories come into church and say, I'm here, but leave me alone. You know what I'm saying? I'm here. Leave me alone. Well, if you want to be left alone, why'd you come in? Because I don't think he's about to be left alone if he came in the door. This is actually for a purpose. It's not some kind of rule. It has a purpose. And Jesus says, man, of course, Jesus casts the demons out into this herd of pigs, and he finishes that text in verse 19. He says, okay, now, you want to come with me, I can understand that, but no, you go home and tell everybody what God has done. Whoa. No more past. We're talking about present and future. Present and future. Wow, man. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Well, they can if you don't turn to Jesus. These things do trap you in your life, make you victims, freezes you where you shouldn't be. But the opposite is equally true. You could have the worst past in the whole world, but be touched by Jesus Christ and forgiven by Jesus Christ. And you kind of go, oh man, finally, I'm dressed and in my right mind. I'm no longer naked and in famine, like Paul says. Can these things separate from the love of God? They can if you let them. But if you focus on Jesus, dressed and in our right mind, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. What should we be like if we really believe and are convinced concerning these scriptures? Look at verse 28, where Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love them. If we really believe that, how should we be? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or any sword? Nothing should. Or verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, demons or angels, present or the future, or any powers can separate me from the love of God. You know, all of our troubles, our stresses, in the Greek word, it's a word for tight spots, famines, or nakedness, or dangers, or angels, or demons, whatever, all these become opportunities for God to work. Yes, I was having this, but God did this. Yes, this was going on, but God works good for me because I love Him. Yes, it looked like I was in trouble. Paul says I was arrested in Jerusalem, not knowing that God was going to give me a paid trip to Rome to proclaim there before the emperor himself all that God has done. Everything becomes that purpose. You know, there used to be a young guy in the Old Testament from a very dysfunctional family. And back in Genesis, I mean, his father had a couple of wives and a couple of concubines as well. And these wives were actually sisters. And that's kind of odd. That's kind of odd and strange, even back then. But then it was even more dysfunctional because this guy, this father, loved one of his wives, one of these sisters, more than he loved the other sister. Whoa. Talk about some strange things happening at that point. And then they had a contest who could have the most kids. And then this same father decides with all of his sons to start loving a couple of them more than all the others. And he actually buys them a special coat. A coat of long sleeves. No, I don't know. A coat of multicolors. I don't know. It was a nice coat. But not only that, but then what happened? Well, this boy who was loved by this in this dysfunctional family. His name was Joseph, and did he have these brothers? But one day his brothers see him coming, and they say, "Man, there he is. No one's around. Let's kill him." And they beat him up, their brother, and they threw him in a ditch or a hole, whatever. You know what I mean? And then they were going to kill him. And then they said, man, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. A lot more profit than that, right? And they sold him to these Ishmaelite camel drivers coming down the road. Okay, you know what I mean? And then he goes from there, where he's bought by the guy named Potiphar. He tries to help out Potiphar, but then Potiphar's wife starts hitting on him. He tries to run. She grabs his clothes and he runs out naked. Can nakedness separate from the love of God? He said, no. He said, I didn't do anything, but she cried rape. And then he's thrown in prison. And then he's in prison for a long time. He starts interpreting dreams for a couple of guys. He says, just remember me. But they didn't. And time goes on and on. Finally, Pharaoh has dreams. They remember him. He comes up. He ends up being the second most important, or practically speaking, the most important man in Egypt. Practically speaking. Pharaoh's most, but he's really running the show. And then his brothers come back. And I don't, you probably know the story. They come. They don't know it's Joseph. He's got a shaved head now, and he has that Egyptian look about him. He walks like an Egyptian. Whatever that means. I don't know. And then they don't know that. He starts this elaborate thing. And finally, the brothers find out it's Joseph. And they were really excited and also scared to death at the same time. And then Jacob comes down, his dad. And then finally Jacob dies. And his brothers gather in chapter 50, verse 19 and 20 and 21. Now this is like, he's got some bad memories. He's got some bad memories. He's been, you know, he must have felt like, I'm separated from the love of God. Because how could God let me be thrown in, almost killed by my brothers, sold as a slave by my brothers, mistreated and unjustly treated in Potiphar's house, overlooked in prison? How can this, surely I'm separated from the love of God. That's what I would think, for sure. I'd say, what's the deal? This is so unfair. Because we're all like teens at heart, right? That's our favorite phrase, isn't it? Life is so unfair. But Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, brothers. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them. And he spoke kindly to them. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've all got crazy stories going on about our lives. We all got money problems. We all got health problems. We all got, if you don't have them yet, you will. We all got relational problems. We all got people who do us wrong and some people who do us right. We have friends who turn us back. We have people who hurt us. We have stories. We have situations. We have accidents. We have all these things happening. But then we have God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And everything that is happening to our lives is for a good purpose. Because God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. I was watching Gladiator the other day on television for about 15 minutes. And it started off and, Mademoiselle, you know, unleash hell. I love that line. Anyway, there's a scene there and they all go, oh yeah, Rome. Let's do it all for the glory of Rome. The glory of Rome. The glory of Rome. You know, I went to Rome last year, and I thought, well, let me go to Rome, and it's got some great, they have some great ruins. You know what I mean? They have some really impressive old broken down buildings. You know what I mean? Wow, man, Paul wrote in the same chapter, we didn't read it. He says, you know, you are the glory of God. You are more than conquerors. He writes to a people who read that in Rome, who thought they were the conquerors, and all glory was Rome. And you go there now, they have some nice ruins. They have some cracked buildings. They had some glory days. But I thought, man, what's all this? What's all this? It's absolutely nothing. We are more than conquerors because God is for us and nothing can separate us from God's love. Not just from God, but from God's love, the text says. Because we think it's about God. No, it's His love that's putting you through whatever you're going through to produce in you this quality, this purpose, this identity that He's shaping and remaking you. More than conquerors. Greek word hyper-nikos. Nikos means victory, like Nike shoes. You know, it's for victory. Hypos is a word that morphs into English as hyper or super. You are super conquerors. You are hyper conquerors. You are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Let's ask the right questions with the right tone about what's going on in our lives. Hey, I'm going through some rough stuff. Great. What am I supposed to be learning? God is for us. Always will be. Amen. Thank you.
I am certain we can do a whole lot better than that. Brother, that was incredible. Thank you so much. It's truly been a blessing having Mike teaching us over the past, 4 months. Seemed like yesterday, bro. And my one point from this lesson is that in spite of me, in spite of who Franklin is, Jesus took it on Himself to die for me so I may be set free from the clutches of Satan. You know, you're a conqueror because you're free. You're no longer subject to Satan and his ruling. And I try to imagine, what's a good analogy for this? And I thought, imagine your bank say, go get the best house you want. Here's a mortgage. And then when you go back, the bank say, tell you what, we will forgive the mortgage. The house is yours. Multiply that 1,000,000 times. That's how I feel about what Jesus has done in making me more than conquerors. And so for us who are Christians, for us who have made Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, let us live life as such, as conquerors. And for our family and friends who are visiting, and if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you, whoever brought you here today, may I encourage you, sit down with them, let them share the scriptures with you, because God intends for all of us to be more than conquerors. Mike, thank you very much. Thank you. Before we have our closing song, I have a few announcements for you. Preteens, your camp starts on the 8th of August. It doesn't say where it's going to be, but I'm sure you know already. Speak to your parents. Make sure they get you registered. And if you are registered, you will be taken there. So preteens, your camp is on the 8th of August. Well, it's for the parents. The preteens are in their class, I'm sure. For the teens who are here, good, good, good. The baptized teens, your camp starts the 21st of August. And the teens who are yet to be baptized, it starts for you on the 22nd of August. Oh, there you have it. 2 days before the other guys come in. So baptized teens, be there from the 20th and be there early. Mothers, your mother and daughter retreat will be on the 27th of July. That's a few days from here. Early bird registration closes tomorrow. Please get registered today. And you go to the usual site on the church website and get yourself registered. our missions contribution that we had announced to be taken up on the 22nd of August, of July, beg your pardon. Because we're all together on the 22nd of July, that will be done on the 29th of July instead. And just as a reminder, our missions contribution, half of it will go to support UK missions, and there are still many cities in the UK that are yet to be planted. And the other half will go to the church in Trichy that we have always, always supported. And they have always, always been more than grateful for the wonderful support. So pray and ask God to multiply whatever it is you're putting together so the gospel will spread. Amen? Now, whilst we were away, Dawn Akinlaid got busy and she found us a place in Sutton. If our technical man can just... Maybe if we close the blinds, you'll see it a little bit better. Yeah. There it is. It even looks like a church. And it's funny, it's run by a charity. And for years, members of the charity would love to rent it out to earn some income. The main person said, no way. And the day that person left, Dawn called the following day. Dawn was a first call. And they said, yes, you can have it. Come and look at it. I am super excited. It's smack in the middle of Sutton. You can come to church with your friends, then go across to the mall to have lunch, to do Bible studies. There's a big park just up the road. The kids can go play like crazy. Man, it is incredible. Now, we need some volunteers this Saturday and the next Saturday to go by for a couple of hours in the afternoon to just make it what we want it for our worship. And so at the end, in the back, they'll have some sheets of paper. And Karine, there's Karine holding up the sheets of paper. Please, please put your name down. I'll be there. The leaders will be there. We want you there. This is where we will be as of the 5th of August. So make the date known in your diary. The 5th of August, we're here, and God willing, until we have outgrown this location, that's where we'll be on a Sunday morning. Amen? Some more good news. We had lunch with the Stocks whilst we were away. They come in the morning of the 13th of August. They'll get themselves together. They start work officially on the 1st of September. But please do pray that whatever they require to get the job done, that God will pave the way. They'll get here safely. Their family will get here safely. And together we'll evangelize Surrey, South London, wherever it is we go, to God's glory. Amen? Robin and Eugenie would like to thank everyone who braved the weather yesterday, went out and collected money for Hope. I don't know how much you've collected yet, but he just wants to say thank you so much from the bottom of his heart and my heart too. Great job. Thanks for your service. Finally, there is a training session for the Scandinavian teen camp. It is today, right? Is it today? It is today at 3 p.m. sharp. It runs for an hour. It's going to be very, very tight because there are teens who need to leave and go to Central for some other church meeting, I understand, at 4. So please be there at 3, and the address is 34 Neal Street in Covent Gardens. And if you're using your phone for sat-nav, the postcode is WC2H 9PS. If you have any questions, see Ian, see Joe or their wives. They'll get you there. Thank you very much. We'll now have our closing song.
Go ahead and stand. We're going to sing Our God is Alive. Come, come, come. Mm-hmm. 351.
There is beyond the azure blue.